Thank you so much for joining this series on knowing God. It's a new year and we've chosen a new focus. We want to know God and his plans for us. And Psalms 139 is a wonderful psalm for looking at the attributes of God. It was written by David, and you might remember when Samuel was told by God to anoint the king of Israel from Jesse's sons. And he went to Jesse, and they held a sacrifice, and each son was presented to Samuel. And when Samuel would see one of Jesse's sons, he would think to himself, surely this must be the one. And then the Lord would tell him, no, that's not the one. And then the next one, he would think, well, surely this must be the one. And the Lord said, no, that's not the one either. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel goes through the sons, and each one was refused by God. So Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he says, well, yeah, I got a young boy. He's out in the field watching the flocks. Well, his name was David. And David was a young man who had no idea God knew all about him. And that's the same with us. When we were young, we didn't understand God's attributes. And yet, even as we learned some of the attributes of God, they were impersonal and distant. We didn't understand, as this psalm declares, God is all powerful. But he didn't just create all things, he created you. And God is all knowing. But he doesn't only know all things, he knows you. And God is all present. But God isn't only everywhere, he is also with you. And so we come to this amazing psalm written by David, praising God for his incredible divine attributes. So let's begin. First of all, praising God for his omniscience. God is all-knowing. Look at Psalms 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. That means that nothing is hidden from God, past, present, or future. We know from Scripture that God knows every sparrow that falls. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of stars and calls each one by name. A.W. Tozer says he knows all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. In fact, his understanding is absolutely infinite. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. That's quite a statement. God's understanding is infinite. It is all-knowing. Infinitely. knowing. And that is incredible. But God doesn't just know all. He knows you. Look at the passage again. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not even a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God is not only all-knowing, he knows you. He knows every moment, every movement, every action, from sunup to sundown. He knows every thought and motive, every activity, every word. He knows you better than you know yourself. And why is that? Why is God so intensely interested in knowing everything about you? Well, it's not so he can control you. He gave you free will, right? So it's not so he can control you. And it's not just to catch you in some wrongdoing, although he's aware of every sin. Why is he so intensely interested in you? Notice what we find. To protect you. Verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before. The ESV and the NIV, you hem me in behind and before. Your life is in the palm of God's hand. So, to protect you and to be with you, you lay your hand upon me, like a father puts his hand on the shoulder of his son or daughter, or a mother puts her arm around her son or daughter, to be with you and to open the eyes of your understanding. Our knowledge and understanding is limited, but God's is unlimited. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Just incredible. And David is contemplating the enormity of it all. It's not just impersonal. It's actually very personal. There's also praising God for his omnipresence. That is, that God is all present. We see this beginning in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God is omnipresent. He is all present, and this awareness of God's all present nature may cause some to think they can hide, like Adam and Eve hid after they had sinned in the garden. But see, God is spirit. He's not limited by time or space. Darkness and light are the same. Nothing can hide anything from God. Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? We're like little children. You know, when getting in trouble, we think we can hide from God, not understanding who God is. So God is all present, which means he fills heaven and earth, but he's also present with you. You see, death does not remove us from God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the realm of the dead, behold, you are there. Death doesn't remove us from God. And distance doesn't separate us from God. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So distance doesn't separate us from God. Darkness cannot hide us from God. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. That's pretty amazing. Death does not remove us from God. Distance cannot separate us from God. Darkness cannot hide us from God. But what is God's purpose in this? What is God's purpose in pursuing you? God's purpose is not to harm you, but to help you. First of all, to guide you. Even there, your hand shall lead me. God wants to guide you. He wants to lead you. He also wants to support you. And your right hand shall hold me. Why? Because you're going to need it. You're going to need support. You're going to need God's hand supporting you and helping you. Also to protect you. Even in the dark, God will protect us. This is God's purpose in pursuing you. How comforting to know that wherever we are, God is there. He says in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. Even in the darkest times, God is with us. You are never alone with God. And that's such a beautiful thought, because when we're feeling discouraged and down, we feel like God is a million miles away. And yet he's not far from each and every one of us, Paul says in Acts 17. We praise God for his omniscience. He's all-knowing. We praise God for his omnipresence. He's all-present. And we praise God for his omnipotence. He is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The most powerful computer in the world was the IBM Blue Gene L. It was housed at the Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory in California. That computer can perform 280 trillion calculations a second. The supercomputer at the Los Alamos National Laboratory in New Mexico, a nuclear laboratory, it fills a room the size of a hockey rink, and it consumes as much power as a small town, and it processes a quadrillion calculations a second. How fast is that? It is roughly a billion times faster than your desktop computer at home. But do you know what the world's fastest supercomputer is actually? It's actually your brain. Scientists estimate that your brain carries out 10 quadrillion operations a second, 10 times faster than the Los Alamos supercomputer the size of a hockey rink. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God is all-powerful, and he didn't just create everything. He created you. He didn't just create everything. He created you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Augustine said, men go abroad to wonder at the heights of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. You see, God created you in his own image. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you don't like what you see in the mirror, then you're probably judging yourself by worldly values. God made you for himself. He gave you a personality, innate abilities, spiritual gifts, and a spiritual and eternal purpose. You are his treasured creation, made in his likeness. But what was the purpose of this? What was God's purpose in creating you? It was for his glory and your good. Verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. You were created for God's divine plan and purpose. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. And notice that you were created for an eternal relationship. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. When you look at this passage, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? He's talking about God's thoughts, your thoughts, O God. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? David's acknowledging God's thoughts for us. And if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. God's purpose in creating you was for an eternal relationship. And also, the fourth and final attribute of this psalm is praising God for his infinite holiness. God is infinitely holy. And this particular psalm takes a turn in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God is infinitely holy. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. His holy righteousness is not in degrees, it's infinite. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Reflecting on God's holy attributes, it's almost like David is returning to the earth's atmosphere and is disgusted by the evil of men. David knows the enemies of God curse his holy name. They rebel against God for their own gain. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They can't sleep unless they've done evil. They enjoy leading others astray. They even think they're smarter than God. They have no idea their time is coming, because God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways. Jeremiah 17:10. So David in the presence of the Holy. He knows the end of the wicked. He knows that no one can serve two masters. You can't serve the world. You can't serve sin and serve God. And so David is all in. He wants to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. But what is God's purpose? He is infinitely holy, and we are not. David knows the end of the wicked. So he doesn't only recognize the evil that's around him, but notice that he faces the evil that may be within him. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See me and see if there is any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." You see, the wicked try to hide from God, but the righteous want to be known by God and be right with God. The righteous know they can't hide from God, but they don't want to hide. They want to be right with God. They want to be known by God. And so, because of his omniscience, God is all-knowing. But he doesn't just know all, he knows you. Because of his omnipresence, God is all-present. But he's not only everywhere, he fills heaven and earth, he also is with you. And because of his omnipotence, God is all-powerful. Not only did he create everything, but he also created you. And because of his holiness, God is of infinite righteousness. And he offers his righteousness to you. This is the righteousness that's offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we couldn't be saved by our own righteousness. Isaiah said all our righteousness was like filthy rags. Paul was a Pharisee, and so he thought he was righteous. It wasn't until he was blinded before he could actually see how far from that truth he was. And so when he reflected back on all his accolades in Judaism, all the things that he could boast about, he said, "I count them as garbage in comparison to the riches of Jesus Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." This is the very holiness God wants to clothe us with. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is the righteousness that our own righteousness is like filthy rags, and yet he gives us a robe of righteousness that was actually made white with the blood of the Lamb. And so God asks us to step into the light of his infinite holiness. And we couldn't have done it on our own, but because of the blood of Jesus, we can. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Thank you for joining this series. Let's continue to seek to know God. Let's continue to ask God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See me if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is all possible because of what Jesus did at the cross, something David didn't fully understand at the time. And yet now we know this was God's plan all along, to lead us to glory, to lead us to eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's available for us. He asks us to believe, to repent of our sins, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and to be faithful unto death, to walk in the light as he's in the light, so that the blood of Jesus would continually cleanse us of all sin. And one day we will receive a crown of life. He will lead us in the way everlasting. God bless you in your walk.